Father in heaven, you are so blunt in your word, and we need to hear it. We do have stubborn hearts. Even hearts that have been renewed by your spirit can harden themselves in various areas. So as we think about this issue of worry, may the character of God, the very essence of your total control of the universe, speak to the things that we fret about, and there's not a person in this building that doesn't fret one way or another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why worry? Why not worry? Heck, there's lots of good reasons to not worry, to worry. I mean, for a start, we live in Australia. We have the great claim of being able to say that the 10 deadliest animals in the world are Australian. Well, they live in Australia. And we're kind of, I don't know about you, but we're kind of proud of it. You meet an American, you know, we've got the 10 deadliest snakes in the world or whatever. Like, we throw out our chest like it's something to be proud of. But, you know, funnel web, top 10. Probably in your backyard right now. Maybe underneath your bed. No. Just going for a swim in a Sydney beach is enough to scare the daylights out of you. You know, almost a bravery award given the amount of shark attacks. 2015, we discovered that terrorism isn't something in the Middle East. It's something here in Sydney, Martin Place, Parramatta, in the West. But I really think the things that we worry about are much closer to home, that what we see happen to other people in and outside the church, we fear in 2016 will happen to us. Diagnosis of a cancer, the death of a child, fear of a divorce or a separation or a relationship breakdown. Perhaps the realization that the person you love is in love with somebody else. The worry that you may get sacked from your job. The fear of never finding the job that you really, 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 really want, or getting the job you really, really, really want. Or you're on the verge of bankruptcy in your business. The creeping shadow of depression feels like it's taking over and you're losing control of your mind, and anxiety is just overwhelming. There's a threat of violence inside the family, outside the family. I know when I send my kids out when they were younger to a party, I always wondered, do you hope it's going to be okay? New Year's Eve always leaves me a little bit unsettled as a parent. Then there's a gnawing concern. Will singleness be my life until I die? It's a big one, isn't it? Or maybe the fear that your child may start to question their gender or their sexual orientation. Or you start to question your own gender and sexual orientation. And wonder what's all going to flow if you discover something you don't want to find out. And the worst of all fears is that that person who you love, who loved Jesus at 10, is deciding at 23 not to love Jesus. So, so many reasons to worry. And you can put another 50 onto that list, I'm sure. I often say the reason why I read the Bible is because I need to know two things. One, that someone loves me properly. And two, that someone is in charge, because I certainly am not. And so today we're going to start a series of 4 weeks on why worry when. Why worry when today God is in total control. How much control? Thank you. Total control. It was rhetorical, but I really appreciate it. The God of the Bible is the Lord of heaven and earth. That's how he defines himself. He has absolute power over every corner of the universe. That's the known and unknown universe. He is Lord Almighty, El Shaddai. Let's look at Isaiah 46. This is a topical talk. We're sort of breaking our tradition. So we're looking at this theme as a theme, not as a Bible passage. But Isaiah 46 picks up the Bible reading. Verse 9, we read, I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning and from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. God has no equal. He's in a class of his own. We think we can do whatever we please. He actually does whatever he pleases. That's the difference between us and God. We talk big, but nothing flows from it. He talks big and acts big. Sylvester Stallone, star of Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Stop me when I finished, because I lose count. Although I hear that last movie he did was quite good. He once described when his baby was having a heart operation, he said, I felt so helpless. And I thought, wow, that's a feeling God's never had. helpless, powerless. You see his complete power in all sorts of ways. Oh, by the way, it's not that he doesn't feel grief or pain. It's not that he can't experience jealous longings for those who've been unfaithful to him. But at no point does he feel helpless. You see his total control, point one, in that God is in total control in creation. That's point one. On earth, there's a small percentage of atheists who don't believe in God and agnostics who aren't sure. But you go into the heaven where reality is really found, and around the throne room, there's not an atheist in sight. This is what they're saying. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Every being in the heavenly host right now knows this, that they exist purely because of the decision of one person, the one on the throne, God. That's total control. No corner of the universe, no being in the universe, spiritual, physical, can say to God, you didn't make me. He is the God who creates out of nothing. He creates by his word. He creates so effortlessly. And God said, and it was so. Psalm 135:6. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. But you just don't see God's creation power in total control in creation, and then he kind of winds up the world, puts in the laws, and then goes on holidays. He has a moment by moment sustaining relationship with the world that he has created. He does it through his Spirit. He does it through his Son. He does it for his glory. So Hebrews 1:3, for example, says this. We've got a little bit of an echo up here. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's right. The one who hung the earth in its place hung there on the cross. The sovereignty of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit plays itself out in every nook and cranny of this universe, every action of the universe, every little electron in its tiny orbit, every cell that multiplies and divides, every planet in its trajectory. I wonder, do you have a moment by moment? People often say to me, you know, I want to experience God. I say, really? It's kind of like it's happening every moment of every day. God sustains this universe, you, every moment of every day. So do you have a moment by moment awareness of how absolutely in control he is? I tell you what, if you do, it'll speak to your fears. Resist the urge to restrict the rule of God. Notice how Jesus speaks of his Father in heaven in Matthew 10:29. He says, speaking of two things that are deemed insignificant, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Cheap as chips. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't know about sickness and that birds get sick and die, or that if you throw a stone and hit a bird in the head, it'll die and fall to the ground. It's not that he doesn't know those explanations, but ultimately, nothing happens in this universe apart from the will of my Father in heaven, he says. The thing about science, it gives you natural explanations for the natural world. That's its job, does a good job, but that's all it can do. It can't give you ultimate explanations. It can't give you definitive, can't give you supernatural explanations. Bobby Dylan, in his Better Moments, who's old enough to be your great-great-grandfather, but anyway, who I love to hear his music, said this in one of his songs. He said, in the fury of the moment, I can see the Master's hand in every leaf that trembles, in every grain of sand. He's in control. Point two, God's control is in the good and in the bad. In the book of Lamentations, it's five chapters. It's a very depressing book. Hence, it's called Lamentations. And it's set in a time when Jerusalem is actually under siege for so long that they're starving out the people of God, and all of a sudden cannibalism has become a real option. That's how bad it got. And in Lamentations 3, the prophet writes these words, who can speak and have it happen unless the Lord has decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Whoo. Wow, God, this is happening under your sovereign watch. Whoa. Nothing happens apart from God. You can't pick and choose where God is in control and where he isn't. That's a silly game to play. It's not like you can say God is found in a sunrise, but he's not found in a tsunami. Although several years ago when the tsunami hit Southeast Asia, that's what some preachers were saying. It was ridiculous. They were saying that, you know, God couldn't have stopped the tsunami, really? The God who holds the oceans in his hands couldn't have stopped the tsunami? Fancy believing in a God who can't stop a wave or can somehow be outwitted by Satan. He's not fit for the title God, and he's definitely not fit for your prayers. He's absolutely useless. That ain't the God of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean when stuff happens that's not good, that somehow we're not arm wrestling God over it, okay? That's why the Psalms are there. It gives you a full-blown picture. You know, even our Lord Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not like he doesn't know the answer. But actually, there's a place to express our angst in the face of, God, why have you let this happen? No one knew that better than dear old Job, a guy who lived around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, about 2,000 years before Christ. Job, who copped every possible personal disaster, lost his total business, lost all his kids in one hit, lost his health, and he lost it to kind of the two categories of suffering, one from natural disasters, a massive tornado, and the other one from, you know, a group called the Sabines, who were just downright evil and took out large vasts of his wealth. And so there he is, stripped of absolutely everything. And Job chapter 2, verse 9, his wife comes along and says, his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. You know, some people wanting to preserve God's reputation kind of want to say, well, he really doesn't have that much control. One Holocaust survivor, remember in World War II, the Nazis took out 6 million Jews, actually 5 million Christians as well, but 6 million Jews. And one of the Holocaust survivors wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And his answer was, bad stuff happens to good people because God is powerless. He had to chip away at God's sovereignty. It's as though we need to rescue God. We have to hold on to the fact that he's loving, so we give up on his total control. He doesn't need to be rescued, friends. It's not like God wanted to help, but he couldn't. The word couldn't is not in his vocab. So how do we describe then when an event happens that's clearly bad and evil, and yet God is sovereign? So we want to say God allowed it to happen. That's an accurate thing to say. It's called his permissive will. We want to say that God wasn't in control. God didn't lose control in that situation. Yeah, that's true. But more than that, at some point you've got to be able to say somehow that this too, even this wicked tragedy, is still part of his mysterious purposes. Now, I say mysterious because you don't know why. And yet in saying it, you can't go the whole way and say, therefore God is the author of evil and sin. He won't allow you to go there. He's a holy God. It's like God was much involved in the death of Jesus as he was in the resurrection of Jesus, but not in quite the same way. It kind of raises the issue of how can God be in total control and we humans be responsible and not puppets? And the simple truth is, as we often come back to, both these truths are revealed. You try to be smarter than God and try to connect them, well, good luck. It's better, smarter people than you have tried and failed. No, I just got to hold both truths, that God is in total control and he is holy and nothing is beyond his grasp. And at the same time, humans are responsible for the choices that they make. Now, the best way to understand this is to go to various places in the Bible. The cross is the best place to go. Here is the Apostle Peter. It's much, much after the death of Jesus. And in his prayer in Acts chapter 4, he's reflecting back on the death of Jesus. That wonderful, tragic, evil event. Now notice how he begins the prayer. He says, Sovereign Lord. So he knows God is in total control, right? This is what he says. Acts 4 verse 27. Notice who's responsible for the death of Jesus. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, particularly the Romans, and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Remember, it's a prayer. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did. Herod, Pontius Pilate, who washed his hands. He knew he was innocent. His wife told him that. He just flicked it off. The soldiers who nailed him to the cross. People of Israel cried out, crucify him. They did, their response, they did what your will, Lord, had decided should happen. That this was part of actually your plan. And not just in a moment you decided, that plan that was set, that began way before time. They did what your will had decided beforehand should happen. You see, it's not like one or the other. Both things were operating in exactly the same event. One from a heart that was evil, one from a heart that was good. It was human sin that directly brought about the death of Jesus. It was God's power and will that brought about the death of Jesus. Both those statements are absolutely correct. God may be angry with our sin, but friends, he's never surprised. God may be grieved by our sin, but he's never frustrated. And that's why God can turn the sins of people into the praise of God. It's a radical concept. That's why, well, I'll tell you, if I didn't have this truth wasn't revealed in the Bible for me to believe, I would go nuts as a minister of this church or any other church. In fact, I could be nuts anyway, but I'd be more nuts. Because the whole concept of trying to have a group of people who are with fractured lives, we've all got fractured lives, right? And to think that somehow, you know, someone needs to be in control, because I certainly ain't. And to know that when a major crisis, it might be because of a tragedy like a child that died. Or it might be because of a sin that's committed like an adultery. When a crisis happens, I stand back in my better moments and I think, I wonder how God's going to get glorified in this. And sure enough, I don't know how many times, sooner or later, we see it. Because with God, through all this mess that happens and the messiness of life, he will be glorified. Sometimes because of us, through our obedience, and sometimes in spite of us. With God, neither sin nor suffering will have the last word. You know, this morning at 9 o'clock, there was a couple sitting there, John and Kobe, beautiful couple. She recently gave birth to a child that was dead, Isaiah. And he was 38 weeks. They don't call it stillbirth now, they call it sleep birth, because the child died, as it were, asleep, dead. And to see the way in which they journeyed with Jesus through that absolute tragedy. I remember hearing of how Kobe's father, who I don't think knows the Lord, went to comfort Kobe, but it was actually Kobe, the wife, who actually ministered to her dad from the well of God's mercy and love that she herself had tasted of. God turns the tragedies of humans as well as the sins of humans into the praise of God. Point three, God's control is in the plans of all people. Not even kings and politicians are outside his control. That's a bit of a relief. Proverbs 21:3. The king's heart, you could put the prime minister or the premier's name there. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. That's a bit of a relief, isn't it? Now, this doesn't mean that every decision a prime minister makes is going to be the right one. It simply means that God is oversighting every decision. We may think in this country, along with a lot of Western countries, are so proud about democracy. We think the voice of the people is the voice of God. Really, understand, I love democracy. I love the fact that we get elections every 3 or 4 years. However, bottom line, God gets the final say every time. And that's why, think of someone like Tony Abbott. Tony Abbott entered 2015 as Prime Minister. He left 2015 as backbencher. And I don't know where Tony Abbott stands with Jesus. Like, it's not for me. I just don't know. But I know this. If he knows the God of the Bible, this Bible, then somewhere along the line, he will end up praying a prayer like this. Sovereign Lord, you who are in charge of heaven and earth, whether those who overthrew me or not were right or wrong, I know this, that you overrule in all things, including my appointment as Prime Minister. And it is clear to me that you have stepped me down from being Prime Minister. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's what Bible-believing Christians do when they've been stepped down, because they believe that even if the act itself was wrong, and that's for others to decide, not me, they know overruling the good and bad machinations of politics, God is overruling. It'll stop you from going sane, I tell you. Now, it's not going to answer the question why God allows mongrel dictators to wreak havoc in certain countries at certain times. But I tell you what, every Christian who's under the regime of a mongrel dictator knows this, that God's in control and not that dictator. What's true for kings is true for you and whatever plans you have in 2016. Look at Proverbs 16:9. Very important verse this. In his heart, man or woman, Proverbs 16:9, thanks. In his heart, a man, stroke woman, plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So 2016, you are going to make some really smart decisions. You're going to make some really dumb decisions. That's what we always do, right, in every year. It's always a quota. And the good news is, even when I blow it, it's not like I'm outside his will. It all comes under his sovereign purpose. Now, yeah, if I blow it, I need to confess. But at the end of the day, everything is operating under his sovereign will. You may know the story of Joseph. We did it in the children's talk this morning. It's the back end of Genesis. Joseph, Technicolor Dreamcoat, you might have seen the musical. Joseph's brothers kind of really can't stand Joseph. They think he's up himself, to the point where they finally get together and decide to sell him into slavery. A cruel and vicious act to do to your own brother. And off he goes with slave traders, and he ends up in Egypt. Through a series of roller coaster experiences, he ends up as the Prime Minister of Egypt, second in command. Once sold as a slave, now second in command. Then, from that position, ends up able to feed his family who are going through a famine. Anyway, when Joseph's father dies, and the brothers, obviously one family, when their shared father, Jacob, dies, the brothers are absolutely packing it that Joseph's going to turn on them. Now that dad's dead, you know, Joseph's going to exercise revenge. And so they sort of suck up to him. And it's like he says, don't you get it, guys? Didn't you understand what was going on here? Genesis 15:20, very important verse to know. He says this to them. Think big picture, boys. You brothers of mine, you intended to harm me. You sinned against God's public will. But God, he intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. There it is again. In the very same event, in the very same sinful act, the brothers clearly respond. They violated God's public will about loving your neighbor as yourself and loving your brothers. They sinned, in a most cruel, vicious, and mean way. They intended it for evil. That was their motivation. That was their responsibility. And then he says, but God, he had a different motivation. He intended it for good. He's overriding your purposes. He's using your sin to save you and to bring glory to me. Isn't that amazing? Are they responsible? Absolutely. They would have had to confess those sins, and they did. God works in all events is what we're talking about. Now, the difference is if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's a caveat. You can know that in every event, he is seeking to do good to you in a way that there's no promise for an unbeliever. In Romans 8:28, and we know that, actually, why don't we say this? Such a great, sorry about the pylons because we've got temporary The speaker's blue and we had to put temporary structures up. It's really frustrating, isn't it? Which screen do I look at? Anyway, look at the screen where you can read. That's my rule. Romans 8:28. Let's say it together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That there is no experience in your life, good or bad, where God is not intimately involved. And his motivation in being involved in every event, good or bad, whether it's a quota of pain or a quota of pleasure, has one specific purpose, and it is your good. Now you're probably thinking, oh great, that means I'm going to get what I want. He's not promising, the good here is not some guaranteed quota of pleasure where you end up living a pain-free life and ending your life at 103, dying in your sleep on a bed of roses. That'd be lovely. But you live outside the Garden of Eden, that ain't going to happen. Well, you could die at 103 and in your sleep, but it's not going to be a guaranteed life of maximum pleasure where, you know, every girl you ask out says yes and every exam you sit, you come first and every job you apply for, you get. That'd be lovely. We'll leave that for heaven. For now, actually, no, don't think about dating in heaven. That would destroy heaven, wouldn't it? It's so painful. God's stubborn goal in every event is for you. This is the good now. Let's define the good. It's for you to be more like the Lord Jesus. Doesn't get any better than that. It may be not on your top three lists of good things, but when you're spinning through eternity, you'll know that was the best thing that Jesus could ever do for you. Every moment of every day, you're encountering God in his total power to do you good, to make you be more like Jesus. I remember as a young, brand new Christian, I was doing some Bible studies on what's called the providence of God, which is what we're talking about. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. That means, if that's true, that means every hurtful word that comes to me, whether it's malicious or just thoughtless, because they're the things that really kind of get to us more than anything. Every time a hurtful word comes to me, I realize that whoever said it is one thing, but behind them is the God who's standing over it. He's actually allowing that word to come to me with the sole purpose of it aiming to shape me to be more like Christ. Now, it may be so I bear more patience or I learn to forgive or whatever it is and be more like Jesus, but whatever it is, it's coming at me, not just from the lips of that person, but from the heart of God who is driving the whole story. They might have meant it for evil, God's meaning it for good. The next time you find yourself exasperated with another person, the next time you experience injustice at work, just stand back for a moment and think, wow, behind them, behind my parents, behind my loved one, behind my brother and sister and their cruel behavior to me, wow, God is using it. Are they right? No. Needs to be tackled, isn't it? Like, you know, you do what you need to do to put things right, but at the end of the day, God is overruling in it and he's got greater plans. Basically, friends, he's in it up to his neck in your life. So this thing about experiencing God, when I want to experience God, man, open your eyes. It's everywhere. He is everywhere. Every conversation, every experience comes under his sovereign hand. And he's saying, I'm entrusting to you a quota of pain and a quota of pleasure in 2016. The pleasure is almost easier to deal with, although it can be a greater challenge. But I'm going to entrust a quota of pain this year to you. What are you going to do? Will you let me shape you to be more like Jesus or not? Because that's my purpose. Now, this is not something you would say to someone who's just lost, you know, broken up in a relationship or they lost a baby. Don't do that. It's not good. You weep with those who weep. Zip it up and just love them. But you need to know. With sufferings on the agenda, so thank God, let's start to lay some concrete into your Christian life and get some deep foundations where you understand God works in all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Well, you're probably thinking, oh, Galea, what kind of suffering have you had? And to be honest, I've not had a whole heap. I've had my quota, but next to some of you, especially in the morning congregation, I talked to one person, man, systematically abused for about 8 years by her father. Bad man. Oh, just, it just went on. So, let's hear not from Ray Galea, but Helena Rosevere. She actually spoke at Katoomba Conference well over 30 years ago. She was a missionary doctor in the Congo. It was then called the Belgian Congo in 1964, a long time, well before you were born. During the Simba uprising, after they got their independence, there was a whole lot of rebels killing. They killed about 100,000 Congolese. Many of the missionaries were either killed, the women were raped. Helena Roosevelt was one of those women who were raped on several occasions. On the screen is her reflecting on those moments just before she's about to be taken away to where she knows she'll be beaten and raped. And the question is, well, where was God in all of this? Let's hear Helena minister to us and put flesh on this verse. Wonderful. For 5 months, she had been badly treated on 2 occasions at least, we know of, she was raped. Can you hear God speaking through her from this passage to you this night with these words? Can you thank me for trusting you with this quota of suffering, even though you don't know why it's happening? Because that's exactly what God is doing. He's entrusting this amount of suffering for you to be shaped like Jesus and give him the glory. It's like he's saying, can you thank me for trusting you? Not thank you for the bad things. No, that's wrong. In it, being able to thank me, says God, for trusting you with this painful experience for my glory. Friends, know this truth that God is good and God is in control, and fear and worry will not control you. You'll have a degree of it, but it won't control you. Let's pray. We do praise you, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are totally in control of all events in this world. You are working through every one of our experiences, be they painful or pleasurable. We believe that you are doing it for our good. May we thank you not for every event, but in every event, as you entrust these experiences to us to make us more like Jesus. We thank you that you weep with those who weep. Right now, you're weeping with those who come to you with their quota of pain, their broken hearts in this congregation right now. Right now in heaven, as our high priest, you weep with them. Deep tears as you feel what they're feeling right now. We thank you that you call on us to weep with others who weep and to not preach at them. We do ask that you'd forgive us because at times we have cursed you rather than trusted you in that suffering. We do thank you for our dear sister Helena. And may her example inspire us as she imitates the Lord Jesus. For we can only do this as we look to Jesus, who entrusted himself to you, Lord God, all the way to death, even death on a cross for our forgiveness. In the powerful name of Jesus, we say Amen.